Since we had such a long text this morning, I thought it fitting to choose a short one this evening. And so I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. You'll find the book of James after the book of Hebrews and before 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st and 2nd 3rd John, towards the end of the Bible. We'll read from James 1, and we'll read together beginning at verse 12, but our focus will be on verses 19 through 25. Hear now God's holy word from James chapter 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in all that he does. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a classic comedy sketch, perhaps some of you have seen it, by Bob Newhart. And he plays the part of a psychotherapist, and his client enters the room, and she has high expectations of talking about childhood fears, talking about parental issues, talking about the problems with society at large, all in an effort to cure her problems. Her problems range from a fear of being buried alive in a box to driving. And to her surprise, Counselor Newhart has managed to boil down hours of therapy into a 5-minute session. In fact, into 2 words. Stop it. Some would call it a wonderful discovery. His wisdom seems to apply to all of her issues. She fears being buried alive. He says, stop it. She has body image issues. He says, stop it. One by one, she lists her fears, her anxieties, her problems, and to each one he replies, stop it. The skit resonates with people because we've all heard someone else's problems and we've wondered to ourselves, well, why don't they just stop it? Or we've considered our own problems and we wonder, well, why can't I just stop that? Why don't I just stop my laziness, stop my worry, stop my anger? Sometimes we actually need to hear that advice, don't we? To stop it. But of course, far more often, there's more going on. Issues are more complex. We know that we need to stop it. What we need to know is, how do we do that? As we read these verses of Pastor James' letter to his scattered and suffering congregation, it's helpful to understand a little bit of what they're going through. They're in a new place. Many of them were those who left Jerusalem under the persecution. They fled to other areas of the Roman Empire, and they found that when they got there, things weren't much better. They're in a new place with none of the comforts of their home. Yet they're finding the same suffering and that they tried to escape. They serve Jesus as the Christ. They believe he's the promised Messiah, the Son of God, and yet somehow their sufferings and trials don't disappear. But most relevant, the trials and temptations are exposing that their faith is not as strong as they perhaps thought. They're finding that they're not yet mature in Christ. They need to grow. But how do they grow? Well, they receive James' letter to teach them. They receive James' letter, and in it they hope they find the answers that they seek. And so maybe they can earn some of our sympathy as we consider that they too receive verses 19 to 25. And in them they receive the most obvious advice they could have imagined. How do we grow in godliness? How do we strengthen our faith? How do we endure trial and suffering? James says, hear God's word. Receive God's word. Do God's word. It feels a little bit like the advice from the comedy sketch. Really, James? That's what they needed to hear? Perhaps we feel the same way as we read James' words. Is this really what we need to hear as we deal with all of our complex problems, as we face the struggles of the culture around us? Listen, receive, do. Well, thankfully, James' wisdom is far deeper and far richer than the wisdom of that therapist in the skit. Though at their core, the truths James is delivering are simple truths, as we unpack these verses, we'll see that they're instructions for what should be each of our desires to grow in maturity to godliness in Christ, to be Christians who live life God's way. And to that end, James gives us three simple instructions to guide us to this goal. Though they're simple, when we carry them out, we'll find them to be life-changing. He says, first, hear God's word. When James begins saying that everyone should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, it's not immediately clear to us that he's not simply giving us a few random pieces of wisdom, much like the book of Proverbs. If you've read through the book of Proverbs, not all of those pieces of wisdom fit together in an apparent way. And so we often wonder, well, maybe that's what James is doing here. Who can dispute that we should be more quick to listen? How many of us wouldn't have saved ourselves embarrassment, if not trouble and difficulty, if we've been more quick to listen? However, the surrounding verses suggest that James isn't just telling us to listen better in general. He has a deeper point here. He wants us to listen specifically to God's word. James is thinking about God's word in verse 18, if you look there. And it's clear that it's on his mind here, or later in verse 21 as well. And so it fits that it's on his mind here in verse 19. But why is James so concerned that we hear God's word? James has told us why already in verse 18. Because God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. It is in and by God's word that the new spiritual life grows within us. As Christians, how often aren't we willing to try different things in our lives to stimulate spiritual growth, to grow in our love for God? We try different practices, different programs to grow our faith's maturity. We read this book, we try that program, we attend this conference. And to be sure, many things are helpful, aren't they? But we must never overlook the simple word of God. It's true, God may use a program. He may use a powerful event. He may use a good book to grow us, to spur us on in godliness. But if you read God's word, you'll find that he has promised over and over again that it is his word that the Spirit mainly uses to grow his people. It is the word of God that won't return to him empty. It is his word that is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is his word that is sharper than any double-edged sword. It is by his word that he gives us spiritual birth so that we may be a kind of first fruits to his glory. Clearly, the word is of matchless importance to God's plan to grow us. And we ought to consider, well, does my life reflect that? If someone shadowed me for a day, perhaps in the upcoming week, perhaps in the week gone, would they know that the word is important in my life? How do I bring it into my life? James would have us consider this. He calls us to hear the word. Maybe you're wondering, well, if the written word of God is the focus, why does James instruct us to be quick to hear? Well, remember in those days that most people didn't have a personal Bible or even a family Bible or even a church Bible, really. They had different books of God's word given to them, and often they would be read in the gathering of God's people. And so the focus was much more on hearing God's word in those days, and now we have the blessing of also being able to read it. And so the call is to hear God's word, to read God's word, to know God's word. Be swift to hear. It's such a simple command, and yet, isn't it true that like the therapist's comment of stop it, it's also deceptively difficult. It comes with challenges. The first of these challenges is simply the question of whether we're actually hearing God's word. Many of us attend weekly worship services. Most of us attend two services a week, morning and evening. Most of us read God's word daily. We definitely encounter God's word. But James would ask us, are we hearing it? When we gather with God's people to worship, have we prepared ourselves to praise God, to hear his word, to be prepared for the word that is given to us? Or do we scramble? Do we slide into the pews stressed out, worried of 100 other concerns on our mind? Each of us face this challenge in different ways. Parents are tempted to focus on the well-being of their children or preparing their children for Sunday. Pastors can come to church more worried about pleasing people than preaching God's word. We can all be distracted by what we did the night before. We can be sleepy. We can be easily annoyed by the people around us. There are a myriad of ways we might not actually be listening to God's word, though our attendance record may be impeccable. And certainly if we're not attending, we're definitely not hearing God's word, and we ought to be reminded of James' call. Hear God's word. Place yourself under the pure preaching of God's word. Or consider our personal and family devotions. We might be moving the bookmark in our Bibles every day, but are we hearing God's word? We might be making sure each day that we've prayed, but do we truly pray? Or is our prayer, as one person put it, Lord, speak to me. You have 60 seconds. And what lies at the root of all of these distractions and problems? How often isn't it our own unbelief? How often isn't our distraction and absence from worship or from reading God's word fueled at least in part by doubting that it will make a difference in our lives? And maybe this is spiritual depression fueled by despair in our struggle against sin. Maybe it's simply laziness. But whatever the case, we have one who is able to help us overcome. Whatever the case, may we seek God's help to overcome this doubt. Ask him to work in our hearts by the Spirit so that we may love his word. Remember Jesus' words about our Heavenly Father. He delights to give good things to those who ask. How we hear God's word is also affected by what we think of God. And so as we gather for worship, we should always keep in mind, well, who is the God that you worship? Is he the most holy one, the eternal one, the all-knowing one, the God who has made you and redeemed you? Is he the one who deserves your praise? Are you conscious of his goodness? Or have you lost sight of who he is? Have you wandered from him? In which case, return to him. Seek to know him by his word. Ask his Spirit to open your eyes to his majesty. It's such a simple instruction, be quick to hear God's word. And yet it's difficult, isn't it? May the Spirit strengthen us in this task. But James also continues. He says that in order that we may be equipped to listen well, we should also receive God's word. And at first, it almost seems like the same instruction. Be quick to hear, make sure you receive. What's the difference? Well, they are similar, but the key difference is how James applies them. In order to receive God's word, we must not only listen, but we should also be slow to speak and slow to wrath. The command slow to speak was particularly important at the time that James was writing. Churches at that time were structured a little differently. Many of them had less structure than we have today. It was possible for many different people to stand and to speak to the body gathered. And so James' instruction applies to this situation. He's saying, don't just listen to God's word in order that you may stand next and say your piece. Actually receive it. Think before you talk. It's words that wisdom that applies to the gathering of God's people, but also to each day of our lives, to think before we talk, to the way we relate to the body of Christ as well. And the command to be slow to speak is closely related to the next instruction, be slow to become angry. When we're quick to speak, especially when we've barely listened, it's easy to jump to conclusions. Easy to assume the worst of the person that we're speaking with or listening to, and by doing so, to become angry. And if both people are hardly listening and quick to speak, the situation is ripe for a lot of anger. And just as James' instructions to be slow to speak don't mean that we never speak, so too his warning to be slow to wrath is not saying that we should never find things that enrage us. It is possible to have righteous anger. But when James says that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, he's not leaving much room for interpretation, is he? Like the Apostle Paul, who said in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Or as some versions put it, in your anger, do not sin. James makes a close connection here between anger and sin. If we find ourselves often angry, often outraged, we ought not to simply assume that it's righteous anger. James would have us examine it. He calls us to take this warning seriously. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so these two instructions begin to help us to prepare not only to listen to God's word, but to receive it well. And to them, James adds verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. In order to properly receive the word of God, our hearts must be places where it can grow well, where it's well received. And so James tells us to remove all obstacles. We can think about this with a simple analogy. Boys and girls, do any of you garden or help your parents in the garden? What's one of the most common tasks that you have to do? You have to pull out the weeds, don't you? What would happen if you just left all those weeds in there? Well, over the course of the year, the weeds would probably grow faster than the nice plants that you've put in there, the fruits and the flowers and the vegetables, and the weeds would kill them all. And so you have to take those weeds out so that your garden will grow well. Well, that's the way James wants to think about our minds as well. He wants us to take out the weeds. It's not enough to simply hear God's word, to allow the seed of God to be planted in our hearts, but he wants us also to remove all the offensive things, the sin. James uses bold words, the moral filth. He calls us to cleanse our thoughts and our desires so that there's room for the truth of God's word. And he comes to us with a practical challenge. If as we hear God's word this evening, we're not excited by it, if we don't find a desire in our hearts to read God's word or to hear it preached to us, James would call us, well, examine your life. Examine your heart. Is your heart overgrown with evil and moral filth? Perhaps the problem in our motivation to read or hear God's word is not that God's word is dull or outdated or that it's impractical, but it's that our hearts are so full of sin, so full of other desires that the word finds no place to take root. So James calls us to check out our hearts. And in case it doesn't bother us that God's word might lose its appeal, remember what James said in verse 15. He talked about sin there. He says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Death, or the salvation of our souls, To James, the choice is clear, so he calls us to receive God's word. So what do we do? John Bunyan liked to describe our person as a city. He liked to describe the bodily senses as gates. He talked about eye gate and ear gate. He compared them to gates that allow things into the city of our hearts. And so one thing we could do is to consider, well, what kind of things am I allowing into my heart through my eyes or through my ears? What is my social media? What is my entertainment? What does the conversation I have at school or at work do for my heart before God? Make sure that what we're letting into our lives is God-honoring. That's a good first step. But as we stand before this holy word of God, we recognize it's also a difficult step. Oftentimes we confess the problem isn't knowing what to do, it's finding the strength to do it. So here again, James gives us the answer. He reminds us that this word that we're talking about is not some empty word or some powerless word. It's the word of God. It's powerful, even able to save us. And so his point is clear. Take advantage of any and all means of receiving and hearing God's word. Treasure it. Help it to grow by removing the obstacles of sin. And above all, seek the Spirit's help to grow this word in your hearts. Finally, James instructs us also to be sure to live according to God's word. Charles Swindoll gives a helpful illustration to James' words here in verses 22 to 25. He says, imagine you work for a large company. Over the years, you move up in the company's ranks, and then one day, the CEO and the founder of the company calls you into his office, and he says, I've got good news. We're expanding into Europe, and so I'm going to leave you in charge of the whole North American branch. You can be the person in charge of the office building, and I'm going to go to Europe and oversee things there. He leaves, and over the next 6 months, he sends you instructions via letter as to how to maintain the successful business. And after 6 months, he decides to make a trip and come and see how you're doing. To his shock, he pulls up to the building, and he finds it unmaintained. The grass is overgrown, the entrance is filthy, the staff are all playing games and watching TV. He comes into your office and he finds you playing chess with the sales manager. And he says, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? Oh yeah, you reply. You point up to the wall. We even had some of them framed. We didn't want to forget them. Those are great letters. They were very helpful. We study them every Friday night. Some of us even memorize them. I see, he says. But did you do anything that I wrote? No, we never got around to it. And the point of his illustration is clear, isn't it? As we, as a church, receive God's word, as we meditate on it, as we even memorize it, are we in danger of doing the same thing as the man in the illustration? Personally falling into the trap of hearing God's word, but never doing it. If all of our Christianity amounts to merely going to church, merely reading the Bible, merely talking about the things of God, with never doing them, we can hardly call ourselves Christian. And so James is clear. He says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. Don't deceive yourselves. James gives the illustration of a man and a mirror. Have you ever wondered what his point was? Well, the point is this. A mirror is a very helpful tool to correct our appearance. One look in the mirror in the morning will tell you whether you need to do your hair, whether your face is a mess, how long it's been since you've shaved. But the mirror itself doesn't actually correct those things for you, does it? It shows you the problems and it guides you as you fix them, but it doesn't do the work for you. So too, reading God's word in a similar way, although not the same way, reveals to us whether our desires are in line with God's will, whether our lives are in order. But simply reading God's word, though more powerful than a mirror, doesn't help us make the changes if we never act on it. The man who sees his messy hair or his unwashed face but never corrects that, though he saw it in the mirror, hasn't benefited from the mirror. So too, the person who reads God's word but never applies it into his or her life, they're not benefiting from God's word. But, James says, if we read God's word, if we hear it, if we go and then act on it, then we'll be blessed in what we do. And the blessing that James speaks of is the fruit of a life lived by the perfect law that gives freedom. That's another curious phrase, the law that gives freedom. We don't often think that way, do we? We think of laws as rules, as restrictions often. But James pictures the law as a thing of freedom. The truth about God's law is the opposite of restriction. Think about what happens when God first gave the law to Israel at Sinai. He had just brought them out of the land of Egypt where they were slaves. And now to protect their freedom, he gives them his law. True freedom is being able to express who we truly are. And as God's people, we've been made in his image. And so the true freedom is to be ourselves, is to be God's people. And God's law gives us that freedom. Nothing else will truly satisfy us in this life. And so James is right. God's law is a law of freedom. It's the law of freedom that will be our desire as we hear God's word and then receive it and then do it. And so in closing, we may at first see James' instructions as a version of the therapist who tells us to simply stop doing all the wrong things in our lives. It seems that it's advice that's not only obvious, but perhaps even insulting. The person has come for help, and they receive just more work. Yet upon further reflection, we can see that in James' instructions, there are in fact the keys to carry them out. For the word that he instructs us to hear is the powerful, life-giving word. It's the word that the Spirit is able to use to change our hearts, to change our lives, to bring us closer to the freedom of following God's law. Further, the word he instructs us to receive will show itself and show us itself what stands in its way. It will highlight the sins and evil desires in our lives so that we can ask God for his strength to remove them. Finally, the word is both the mirror that shows us what we must do and the tool that the Spirit uses to accomplish the changes. And so as we consider all these things, we can be encouraged. Dear people of God, we're far from helpless. We've been given God's letters of instruction. And not only that, we've been given his Spirit as a helper in the fight. May we indeed take James' simple instructions to heart. May we hear God's word, and may we receive it. And by his strength, may we do it. Amen. Let's go before our God in a time of prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the gift of your word. We confess that all too often we take it for granted. We take it too lightly. We allow ourselves to become much more interested in the things around us, the things of this world, our own selfish desires, than in the things of your word, in the truths that you've given us. We pray that you would forgive us again, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would make us people who love your word, who long to hear it, who spend time in it, who grow in it. But may we not only be people who hear it and who love it, may we be people who live out of it as well each day of our lives. Father, we recognize our own weakness. You know our failings. And so we pray humbly that you would again give us your Spirit, strengthen us by his almighty power, so that we may grow in our love for you and for your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.